Titus 2:1-3:15. I come back again for the final time in these short discourses to this long passage. Indeed, in a sense, I'm speaking on the entire book of Titus, but Titus 2:1 and on. I've tried to bring out what's going on in this book, how the apostle wants teaching. He wants teaching of all the believers. The gospel must be taught, and so on. I've tried to bring these elements out, but it's really a very poor way of doing it. But I could think of no better. The truth is, it's a whole package here. It's not just these isolated headings and topics. It's the whole package, as I say. I call this discourse application. In 1997, I'm an Englishman, in 1997, Tony Blair was elected Prime Minister in the UK, and his saying at the time was, education, education, education. There was an American president, you remember, who said, it's the economy, stupid. Well, you can see how the politicians work. But I've chosen the heading for this discourse. Application, application, application. You see, what the apostle is doing here with Titus is making sure, stirring him, putting backbone into him, making sure he understands that he has to get this eldership in the assemblies sorted out, because the believers must have consistent, constant teaching, instruction in the gospel. This is the way of sanctification. This is the way of God-glorifying life in the assembly and in the home and in the family and in society. And the apostle wants this sorted out as a matter of utmost urgency, highest priority. And so he's laid out the gospel. He lays out who has to be taught. He lays out how it's to be done and so on. But the overall picture I want to convey is it's application, application, application. Now, today in sermon craft, there will be, of course, in the notes, application. And there'll be 5 minutes of application. But that's not the way. It's not a heading in a sermon note. Our whole teaching ministry, brothers and sisters, and it is brothers and sisters because the priesthood of all believers means that we are all engaged in this mutual teaching. Of course, there are elders who teach with authority and with gift and ability and understanding. And it applies to them especially. It applied to Titus. It applied to Paul, the apostle, himself. Of course, yes. But application is not a heading. It's the whole business of it. William Perkins, the Puritan, used to ask this question. What's the use of it? I mean, he was a Cambridge fellow, but he could speak to the common man. But it wasn't just doctrine, you see. It isn't just the orthodoxy. It's what's the use of it? And the whole thing should be an application. You see, when I preach, if sinners are there, they must know that I want them converted. And they must know the way to be converted. And I'm after their conversion. When saints are there, they must know I'm after their sanctification, their edification. It must be for God and his glory, and it all must be application, application, application. Let me try and explain what I'm trying to say from this passage. I'm not making it up. If you read chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 15, or if you go through the entire letter, would you not agree with me that the apostle is concerned with the living out of the gospel, the life of the believer? He talks about self-control. He talks about respect. He talks about being honest. He speaks about being trustworthy. He speaks about no drunkenness. He speaks about living a dignified life, making the gospel attractive so that pagans will see and want what they notice and observe in the believer. A productive life. No quarrels. You see, all these things and many others through this letter is all application, it's all practical, it's all living out the gospel. And it's the same for every letter, the letter to the Ephesians, for example. The first three chapters, you might say, are mainly doctrinal. But when you come to the last three chapters, it's all living out this gospel in a daily experience. You see, some, and I think many, preachers today think their job is to be orthodox. Well, of course they should be orthodox. They think they should set out the system. They set out the doctrine. They set it all out in neat packages and so on. Well, there may be a place for that, although I'm not very happy with that way. But let me picture it. What's the use of having a table? And you spread the cloth, and you put out the plates and the knives and the forks, the cutlery, you put out the glass, you put out all the condiment things. It's all set out nicely there, and then we all sit down. What next? Nothing. Where is the meal? It isn't the tablecloth, it isn't the table, it isn't the plates. They're all essential, but it's the meal, but it's not even the meal. Today, very often, the meal, with all this emphasis upon food, it becomes an object in its own right. And we discuss the recipe, we want to know the vitamins, we want to know this and that and the other about it, and the presentation. No. The main purpose of the meal is to eat it and to enjoy it, and then to find the energy and the strength to live. Let's get down to basics here. I thank God that I sleep. But why do I thank God that I sleep? Well, the pleasure of it, the peace of it, the restoration of it. Yes, excellent. But it's the living out the next day in that energy for the glory of God. That's the main purpose. Why do I eat? Well, I enjoy the food. But it's so to produce energy and strength and health and vitality that I can serve God in my generation and beyond. Don't just lay the tablecloth. Don't just put the meal on the tablecloth. It has to be used and developed in the body and moved into all its functions to serve the energy and the life of those who partake. And it's the same with preaching. We haven't finished when we set out the doctrine. You know, some of these people preach confessions, don't they? They think they've succeeded when they set out the confession or the catechism. Rubbish. Some people think they succeeded when they've set out the text. No, that's not the end of it. That's just laying the tablecloth. The solid teaching has to lead to application. And not just at the end, but it has to be all application. And what do I mean here? Well, it's a very short discourse. But I see words like rebuke. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 15. Rebuke, warn, chapter 3, verse 10. Let me just read chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to this and that and the other, and then to go on to live it out. Get the doctrine right, and then get the living right by the Spirit of God. Chapter 2, verse 4, you can think of the schoolroom. You have to train. These things have to be stressed. Chapter 3, verse 8. You have to encourage. 2, verse 6. 2, verse 15. Let me read chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example. It has to be an example as well, not just simply the words. By doing what is good, in your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Yes, we want doctrine orthodoxy, but we want soundness of speech. We want integrity, seriousness, that cannot be condemned. And so that you can bring such teaching to the people so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Not simply, oh, yes, he's got the 1689 right or whatever it is, or the Westminster right. No. Look at their lives. Look at their lives. We're not talking about confessions here, are we? We're talking about scripture. And we're not even talking about scripture. We're talking about sanctification. Teach slaves to understand the gospels. Yes, but teach slaves to be subject to their masters. Now, you know, this is an issue in the New Testament churches. Slavery was there. I think Paul is destroying it by his doctrine, but it's done in a very indirect way. But I don't want to get into slavery in this discourse. But the point is about it. We have to preach and teach so that people can live lives that are fully trustworthy and making the teaching of God attractive. So it's to be orthodox in doctrine. It's to be consistent in life. And it's to make application, and not just at the end, but the whole business must be applied as we go along. Pagans are watching, you know, my brother and sister. Angels are watching. God is watching. We want to see sinners saved. We want to see saints sanctified and edified. We want to see God glorified. Don't let's think about methods how we can do it. This is the method. Preach the truth, but preach it with a consistent life. Teach the word of God, live it out, and aim all the time for application, application, application. Not just for the head. Yes, inform the mind. Not just the heart. Warm the heart. Yes, move the heart. But it's the life and the experience. Application, application, application. And it's not just a teaching ministry, my friend. It's not just the elders. It's every brother and sister. And it's not just the teaching ministry. It's as I read my Bible. The whole thing must be not just a gain in knowledge, but to gain in experience and into life and to live it out in life and word, action, deed, thought, in every part of my life to conform to Christ and to live for him and all for the glory of God and all for his praise. So I say again, application, application, application.